How many of you have ever had to fix something? How many of you now have started going to YouTube to show you how to do it before you dismantle everything and you have a problem? Yeah. I was telling the first service that last weekend I was getting ready to leave for a short retreat, and I was trying to mow my lawn because it's been raining and my lawn was getting thick and heavy, and I started on the front lawn and I'd gone around it, and then I was going right up the middle, and I was doing some rows in the middle and expanding, and all of a sudden, belt snapped. My mower deck was powerless. I couldn't mow, and I had some lawn that was like this and some lawn that was like this, and it looked horrible. So I went to the retreat. When I came back, jumped in on Saturday about noon and thought, I'm going to fix this. And I immediately got underneath and started pulling out the pins. And I had everything disassembled. I had gone to the store and I'd bought the new belt. And I started putting it back together. And I thought, maybe, just maybe, I ought to YouTube it to make sure I don't. Because have you ever put something back together in the wrong order and you discovered suddenly that you were stuck? And I thought, I want to make sure. So sure enough, I found about a 4 or 5 minute video that gave me every step that I needed to do. And isn't it amazing? On that video, they'll do it and they'll show the next step and they do it in 5 minutes. The job never takes just 5 minutes. But it's good to have a plan. It's good to have an outline. It's good to have a model that we can go by. And I share that because we started about 3 weeks ago talking about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed mornings. He would have long days of ministry, and then he would pray in the evening. And his disciples saw something about his prayer life that they recognized his life is not like ours. There's something unique and special about Jesus in the way he prays. And so in Luke 11, they come to Jesus, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray as you taught your, as John taught his disciples to pray. And then in Matthew 6, as Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching his disciples about life in the kingdom. For about 12 verses, he talks about prayer. He talks about going to your closet and praying. And then, in Matthew 6, verse 9, he begins to give us an outline for how to pray. So if we will, Joy, if you can bring up verses 9 through 10. I know I kind of jumped around there, but thanks for hanging with me. Jesus said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we know that prayer is important, but so many times we think of prayer as something that we do because it's our spiritual duty. We've got to check off our duties. We've got to read our Bible. We've got to pray. Yes, we should, but not because they're our duties. But we do this because this is where we meet with God. And we have a need to meet with God. We have a need to get before him and to cast our cares upon him. We have a need to be in the presence of God. So prayer brings us into God's presence. And when we meet with God, he works in us and through us. He transforms us. And another thing he does, I just wanted to mention a familiar passage in Psalm 23. We read where David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. And most of you can say this with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. How many of you sometimes just need your soul to be restored? We live in a world that wars against our soul. We get aggravated, we get frustrated, we get hurt, we get wounded. What do you do with a battered and broken soul? You take it to the Creator. You take it to him. And so when we go to him in prayer and we cry out before him and we let him know where we are in our hurts, as we're in his presence, he restores our soul. So I share this so that you don't just view prayer as a duty you have to check off, but as an opportunity to meet with the King of Kings, to meet with the soul keeper and the soul healer and the soul restorer, that he can restore your soul. Well, last week, We looked at the very beginning. We literally looked at two words. We looked at our Father. And the primary focus was to realize that as we come to prayer, Jesus is teaching us that we should stop. As we want to just rush in, oh God, here's what I... And what he is teaching us to do is to recognize who we are and whose presence we're in. We are children of a God who loves us. I mean, there are so many names for God in the Bible. He is El Shaddai. He is Elohim. He's Yahweh. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is all these names. And yet Jesus tells us to come to God as what? Our Father. Why? Because while he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he has adopted us as his children, and we have access to him, just like a child has access to his father. So we come to God recognizing who he is, recognizing who we are, and we address him. And we recognize he is my healer, he is my Lord, he is my Father. So we start with that moment of recollection and recognition. Then we're moving to this second statement right here. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. I want to just give an overall insight here. What Jesus is doing as he goes through the Lord's Prayer, he is establishing priorities. He is establishing an order that we live our lives, in order that we pursue God. Because, you know, when you're a kid, think about it. If you're a parent and you've raised kids, your kids come in, you say, dinner's ready, and they come in. The first thing your kid says is, can I have dessert? And you say to them, no, before you get dessert, what? You've got to eat your dinner. You're establishing priorities. There is a right way to go through things. And kids, naturally, they want the fun stuff first. Your kids come home from school, and they say, oh, I got all this homework, and they throw down their book bag or their backpack, and they want to go outside and play. And a lot of parents will go, no, before you play, you got to do your work. And what you're doing is you're establishing principles and priorities to live by. There is an order that we live our lives. Kids, by nature, aren't mature. And their first thought is, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what's fun. I want to do what's enjoyable. I want to do that. And then maybe if I have time, I'll do the important. Jesus is teaching us that in life, in prayer, in all that we do, we need to establish some priorities. And the first thing he's saying is, we must seek God first. Everybody say that. We must seek God first. The start of the Lord's Prayer, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Then we move to our needs, our sin and forgiveness, our spiritual protection. But it starts with God. To even go back, the scripture tries to teach us throughout. You go back to the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments start with here's how we relate to God, and then here's how we relate to one another. But it always starts by prioritizing our relationship with God first and giving him honor and glory. Again, just glancing at the Ten Commandments, this is in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. It starts with this statement where he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then here they are. You shall have no other gods before me. First thing, first importance, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other God in my place, above me, beside me, before me. I am the only one. Then he cautions us about having graven images, carved images, idols. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. But then if we go down a little bit later, go on down verse 7, Joy, if you can. Then he adds this statement. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we prioritize God. We prioritize his name above every name. So the third commandment teaches Israel, they're to honor God first and treat his name with reverence. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us the same thing. We are to honor God first and to treat his name with reverence. So the rule, the outline, the pattern that Jesus is trying to establish is, even as we come to the Lord in prayer, even as we think, even as we live, we should start with God first. We should prioritize his name, his kingdom, his will above everything else. Now, I want to give a little disclaimer. This is not saying that if you're on your way home today and the waters start rising, that you have to stop and pray for 10 minutes about the kingdom before you say, God help. You are allowed to cry out to God when you're in need and say, God, please step in, help me. But most of us, when we get away to pray, when we say, I need to spend some time in prayer, when we've got a burden on our heart, what we want to do is we want to rush in and we want the cookie first. We want to go to God with our selfish desires, with our burdens, with our emotions, with our needs. And Jesus is saying the pattern that he has been living by and the pattern that he's trying to teach is that we deny ourselves first and we exalt his name. Deny yourself first and exalt his name. I'm going to break it down, just a few key phrases. First, what does it mean, hallowed be thy name? What does it mean, hallowed be thy name? You know, how many of you have used the word hallow in a sentence in the last week? I don't see any hands. Because hallow is not a current word that we use much. We use it for Halloween. We use it for things like that. But what it's talking about is the idea of being holy. The word literally means to be sanctified or to be set apart for God's purposes. The items in the temple were considered holy or hallowed because they were there to be used for God's purposes, for holy purposes. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, what we're saying is, Father, I want your name to be above every other name. I want your name to be glorified. I want your name to be honored. I want your name to be exalted above every other name. God's name and God's name alone belongs at the top of our list. So that's what it means to be hallowed. So the second question would be, what's the deal with the name? You know, there's a lot of times throughout Scripture we're taught to pray in Jesus' name. We're taught to hallow God's name. And that's kind of a foreign concept. Well, it's interesting now and again you'll hear somebody say, don't drag my name through the mud. Don't misuse my name. What's your name doing in my mouth? The idea is don't throw my name around. Don't use it carelessly. If you're going to use my name, use it in a way that's honorable. Use it in a way that treats me with respect. In the Old Testament, the name was more than just a handle to call somebody. It's not, you know, we have names that don't necessarily have a meaning or a significance. Tom, we know there's a meaning, but I don't know that your parents named you based on character. I don't know, did they? Does your name have a particular? I know your first name is not actually Tom. You're staring at me. Okay, because you're chasing after a cat. Thank you, Tom. But we don't always use names to represent character, but the names of God are given as descriptions of his attributes. Elohim, the great one, the great God. El Shaddai, the mighty God. Yahweh, the God who is, who was, who is to come, the God who never changes, the pre-existent and the always existing one, the God that brings life itself. All the names of God are there to teach us about him. And then in the Old Testament, we have compound names. We have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. We have Jehovah Nisi, God our banner. Over and over again, the names of God revealed God's character. And so in the Scriptures, when it talks about honoring God's name, you're recognizing who he is and you're honoring his character. You know, in the Old Testament, Abraham, he was Abram. And then God changed his name because he became the father of many nations. Jacob, the deceiver, the one who grabs by the heel, becomes Israel, the one who wrestled with God. Even in the New Testament, Cephas, Jesus changes his name to Peter, the rock. The idea is a name represents more than a handle. It speaks of the character, the nature of the one. So when we speak of God, we are reverencing his name. We're reverencing the nature. And throughout the scripture, there's all these things where it talks about honoring God's name. How about this? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. To exalt his name is to exalt him. So the idea of hallowed be thy name is that we are honoring God, we are exalting him, we are placing him in the place of glory. Jesus twice prayed, Father, glorify your name. And that's really the idea. Hallowed be your name. May your name be glorified. There's a place in Psalms, in Psalm 34, where he actually uses an interesting word. He says, come magnify the Lord with me. Think about that concept for a second. Magnify the Lord. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God of the universe. He's bigger. Nothing can contain him. And yet we say, magnify the Lord. Can you really make him any bigger? Well, what's he trying to say? The problem isn't that we need to make God bigger. We need to make him bigger in our eyes. Because we have a tendency to reduce God down to something manageable or to compartmentalize God where he's over here on the side. And the idea of magnifying the Lord is that we recognize how great his greatness is. We recognize how incredibly boundless his love is. We recognize his holiness is far beyond. And so we are taking what we know and we're saying, God, it's even greater than I can imagine. So we hallow God's name. We magnify his name. And so as we approach God in prayer, Jesus is teaching us to start by entering his presence, our Father, and then to make it your heart's ambition that God would be glorified, that God would be honored, that God would be adored in your life, in your family, in your church, in your community, in our nation. You know, a couple weeks ago, I shared how I sometimes get concerned that we as Christians, we think that the solutions to what's going on in our nation are simply an election or a political decision. And those are important. They matter. But I think Aaron's out back. But when Aaron was up here and he was sharing about the idea that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with principalities and powers. If we want to see God move in our nation, we've got to recognize we need his power. We need his holiness. We need his love. And we live in a nation where God has been displaced, where God is not being magnified, where God is being ridiculed. And where when we post about God, I see people on Facebook that'll say, so you're believing in a, you know, 2,000-year-old fable. No, I'm believing in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm believing in the one who died and who rose again. And I believe he needs to be exalted to the highest place. So if I was going to paraphrase this simple part of the Lord's Prayer, it would be this. Our Father in heaven, my first desire is that in everything, in every way, you would be preeminent. You will be first in my life, in the life of those around me. We need that. How many times do you get off base in life because you have allowed your desires not just to dominate your prayers, but to dominate your life? You ever get caught up in that? Where you're thinking about what you want, what you need, and it leads us down a path where we become consumed with ourselves. What if every time we went to the Lord in prayer, we followed Jesus' example, and we used the Lord's Prayer not just to quote it, but to reset. Where we say, okay, our Father in heaven, Father, thank you that you've given me access as a son into your kingdom. Thank you that you have adopted me. Thank you that though I'm unworthy, you have embraced me and welcomed me in by your great love. And then you move to our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May you be exalted in my life. May you be preeminent in my... Can you see how if you began to pray like this, it would keep you from wandering astray. It would keep you from neglecting God as preeminent. It would help you daily to reset your focus and to keep him first in your life. All right. I want to get practical for a second. And I'm just going to go through, and this is in your notes. There are some very specific things that I see in our culture, things that I have done, ways that we've got to check this. Because there are ways in which we fail to glorify God with his name. We fail to hallow him with his name. So I'm going to run through, I've got six of these. Number one, we fail to hallow God's name when we trivialize God. You've maybe done it. I used to do it. I don't do it anymore. You ever tell God jokes? You know, someone who's played golf, I don't know how many times I've met someone, I've introduced myself to them, and you know, they find out I'm a pastor, and they go, oh, did you hear the one about? And it's always something about God and Jesus and playing golf. And what we've done is we've taken the King of the universe, the Holy One, and we've brought him down and we've made him a punchline. We've trivialized him. Our God, he is incredibly intimate with us. He cares about every detail of our life. He is gracious to us, but he's not the punchline of a joke. He's not someone that we trivialize. He's someone that we honor, that we exalt, and we don't want to see him trivialized. Because the more we bring him down, and we bring him down around other people, the less people realize the greatness, the holiness, and the reverence with which we should hold God. So don't trivialize him. Don't bring him down. Don't treat him as the punchline of a joke. Second, we fail to hallow God's name when we use God's name abusively. I remember when I was a kid and I was trying to be more mature, trying to be tough, and you'd be mad at somebody, and so what would you do? You'd curse them, and you'd invoke the Lord's name. GD, JC, and you would say it in such a way that was seeking to wound or hurt the other person. But what we've done is we've taken the name of the Holy God and we've used it as an epithet whereby we try to wound others. That is not what God's name is about. And we don't have the right to invoke his name to curse others. So if that's been a part of your vocabulary, lay it down. Lay it down. And you may say, man, I want to get rid of that. Well, pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. And when you get to that part about hallowed be your name, say, Father, I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to continue speaking the way I... And as you begin to pray, God will make you more mindful. This is how God works. But don't carelessly invoke God's name to abuse others. Third, we fail to hallow God's name when we speak of God incorrectly, and we misrepresent his character. Let me give you an example. I've seen this repeatedly on my Facebook feed, on my Twitter feed, where there are a couple of abortion doctors who have declared that they believe that they are doing God's work. Do you see how that misrepresents the character of God? I'm killing babies, and I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. That's an atrocity. That it goes so against the character of God. But yet, I've heard people do it in other situations. I've heard people, they were married, they made vows to stay married, and then they wandered, their heart got attracted to somebody else, and they say, I just fell in love. You didn't just fall in love. You made a conscious choice. And then, when you try to talk to them about it, they say this, well, I think God just wants me to be happy. What are we doing? We're invoking God's name, indulging our flesh, putting his blessing on our sinfulness. That's not honoring God's name. That's not keeping his name holy. That is defaming his name. Let's not use God's name to justify our sinfulness and our fleshly desires. Fourth, we fail to hallow God's name when we handle God's name carelessly. Sometimes we just throw God's name into our conversation flippantly. And we just include it in regular conversation. There is a place to invoke the name of the Lord, but do it when you're speaking truthfully with his blessing. I mean, this kind of goes back to using it abusively, but when I was younger, I would go to the playgrounds to play basketball. I remember going, taking some youth when I was a youth director. We went to a playground. There were a whole bunch of youth there. They're playing basketball, and nobody wanted me on the team because they thought I was old. Now, I was like 28. You know, I was really old. So I'm over on the side waiting for next game. And these guys are playing basketball, and you got 10 guys out there, and I'm just standing off the court. And about every minute, I'm hearing someone use the Lord's name in vain. I'm hearing them blaspheme his name. And they're not even aware they're doing it. They're not cursing someone. Ball goes out of bounds, and they would GD or JC. And it just kept happening over and over. And finally, the ball, you know, gets knocked out of bounds, and it comes rolling right to me, and it rolls over, and I pick it up. A guy comes over to get the ball. And, you know, I'm a young preacher. I'm a young prophet in my mind. And they come over to get the ball. And I go, before I give you the ball, I just want to ask you, do any of you fear God? And they looked at me like, what? I said, do you hear yourselves? You're just repeatedly using the Lord's name in vain. And I go, no, we're not. I go, you're not even aware. Let's not carelessly throw God's name into conversation. How many people, something wonderful happens, something surprising happens, and they immediately go, oh my, OMG. And what they've done is they've reduced the name of God to kind of a parallel for wow. I'm excited. Oh my. It's like, now if you're going, oh God, what an incredible sunset. Thank you. If you're really talking to him, great. But don't just carelessly throw around the name of the Lord. Fifth, we fail to hallow God's name when we fail to represent God with our life. When our lives don't line up with our words. Joe, if you could put that Romans 2 passage up here. I want you to read this with me. This is Paul. The book of Romans, as you know, Paul kind of details what's going on, where the gospel fits in. And now he's addressing the Jew. And here's what he says. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and you boast in God, you know his will, you approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge of truth. Okay? What he's saying is, you think because you're a Jew, you know all about God, you know all, and you think that's good. Okay. But then he says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. When we say that we're following Jesus and we live a life of sinful rebellion, we're dishonoring his name. We're claiming his name. I'm a Christian, but I'm living in an ungodly way. That dishonors the name. And listen to the last thing. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When we live a life of hypocrisy, God's name is dishonored. And it's true that he's gracious. It's true that he forgives. But we're dishonoring the name of the Lord when we claim that we know what to do and then we simply refuse to do it. And last, we fail to hallow God's name when we minimize God or his kingdom by failing to exalt him or prioritize him in our life. What do I mean by that? Every one of you in here knows somebody who would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they never go to church. They never worship. They never include God in their life. And people who once did, people that once walked with God, who've, in their mind, they've grown up and they said, well, I'm free. Yeah, you're free. But Paul writes about our freedom. You know, they go, well, I'm free. I don't have to go. I can do this. I can do that. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love to serve others. Our freedom that we have in Christ is not so we can just do whatever we want. It's so that we can honor him, so we can bless others. So how many people are claiming the name of Christ, but then they're just living their own life apart from him, apart from the church, apart from serving, apart from worshiping? That is dishonoring the name of God. We must be a people who believe what we say and strive to live what we believe. Six things. I urge you, check yourself. Make it a part of your prayer. Father, I want your name to be hallowed in my life. I want your name to be glorified in me. Don was mentioning old choruses. We used to sing a little chorus. I'm too hoarse to even try it right now, but in my life, Lord, be glorified. You remember that one? In my life, Lord, now I'm doing it. Be glorified. Sing it with me. Be glorified in my life, Lord, be glorified today. Then we would sing in my church, in my home. Make this your prayer, that God's name would be hallowed in your life. We're going to close the message with some time for you to do a little inventory. And then we're going to have some body life time. This will be relatively short, but we want to pray for Tom, Sue, and E, Susanna, and Thomas. So take a moment right now and glorify God in your life. Hallow his name. And if you recognize some ways that you have not been hallowing him, some ways that you have either been speaking his name carelessly or trivializing, choose now to repent. Say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. Reset and place him where he belongs. Magnify him, exalt him. The scripture tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. We're all going to bow. I urge you to do it now. Let's pray. Take a few seconds to inventory and then to magnify or exalt the Lord. Our Father in heaven, in my life, in this church, in this city, in this community, in this nation, may your name be glorified. May your name be hallowed in what we say, in what we do. And may your name be recognized throughout the world as the name that is above every name. As the name that can heal, the name that can save, the one God who is the true God, the beginning and the end. We ask, Father, that your name would be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You know, it's kind of a shame that it's rained so much. We had a bunch of people at the first service. We don't have everybody here that knows Tom and Sue and E, but it is what it is. Many people will be watching on Facebook. So Tom, Sue and E, family, come on up. All right. We're going to move down to the front. I know it's harder to see on Facebook, but. I'm not sure I'm going to give Tom the mic. We gave him the mic a few weeks ago. And so, no, I will in a second. But what I would like you guys to do, many of you have known Tom and Sue and E a long time. I remember 10 years ago when you guys showed up and I couldn't understand anything that Sue and E said. But that's fair because she couldn't understand anything I said either. But you guys have been an incredible blessing to me. Now, this has to be quick. But what I'm going to ask is 3, 4, 5 of you, if you can, in one sentence, just stand up and say, you've been a blessing to me because. So think about it just for a second. How have Tom, Sue, and E, Susanna, and Thomas been a blessing to you? Okay? Ready, go. Somebody. Be first. Be bold. Be strong. Somebody else. Adrian. Granny, are you standing? I'm going to run back here because I don't think people are going to hear you, especially with the... Good luck.
I'm so proud of watching them and seeing them grow. And they're my family. In my prayer book, I've got them down with my family because they're my family. And I'm going to miss them. I'm going to miss little Thomas. He just gives me a hug every Sunday. And I'm going to miss those hugs.
Amen. Maybe time for one more. Yes, Steve.
Love you guys. We walked through some hard times together. And you're encouraging my heart, my soul, because of your courage to go back and serve the Lord. Thank you. God bless you.
On our lunch breaks. But seriously, thank you for showing me how to be a wife and a mama. I love you so much. Thank you. Tom, thank you for helping me pick out every Mazda I've ever driven.
This one better last a long time. All right. We could go on and on, but I'm not going to let Tom go on and on. So You got something you want to just say?
I do. And we'll finish it with my son. Last night we came home from a friend's house, and so that you know just the background, Thomas, I've been trying to help Thomas, you know, through some hard time of making a transition away from his cousins. And I had thought that we had overcome that. And then last night, as we were coming home, he started talking about this again. And I'm thinking in my head, oh, Lord, we got to go through this again. But I listened, and I listened, and then I thought, oh, wow. And so I said, Thomas, I'd like for you to share what God is doing in your heart. So I'm going to hand it over to him if you don't mind.
I'm scared, but go ahead.
Last night when we were in the car driving home, hey, told my dad, it's really hard for me to say goodbye to my friends, but I never thought about what God is telling us to do, what we're going to do, helping kids, and we can make new friends and a new family, and it's really hard to say goodbye.
Amen.
But what he didn't say was that he realized that I was just thinking about myself when I have this opportunity to go help so many children. Yeah. You know?
Anything?
Okay. It's been hard. To say goodbye. See you later.
Amen.
But thank you so much for warm love from our family. Thank you for walk with us through everything 10 years ago till now. That God called us back and we win. And we go back to do his work, to do his kingdom, to help our people. Yeah. Please pray for us and pray for our family. And thank you.
And I understood everything you said. Do you want to say anything, Susanna? You can, or you can choose not to. Do you want to? Don't have anything to say. That's okay. We're going to pray now. And I'm going to invite you to do one of two things. We're in a season where some people feel to encourage you to do what you feel freedom or wisdom to do. If you want to stay where you are and extend your hand and pray, do that. If you want to come, because we know that, if you lay hands and set them up, do that. I'm going to, but no judgment, but you're free to come up and gather, or you're free to stay where you are. But we're just going to pray for them right now. So if you guys would move kind of to the front and center.